Okay, there, saints, tonight, Leviticus chapter 7. So, let's bow our hearts. Father, so grateful for just this opportunity, just once again, to go through your word, to seek your heart, to understand, Lord, what it is that you have written down for us, that we can grow closer to you, that we can grow in holiness, that we can grow in purity, that we can grow in maturity as Christians. All these things, Lord, you freely offer us, and yet in your word, you guide us, you teach us. And so we do, this evening, Lord, we do want to have ears to hear what you would speak to us, your church, and then not just be those who, when we hear this word, to be those who just look in a mirror and just walk away forgetting what we saw. But we would apply that word, Lord, to our lives, to our hearts, and to our walks, Lord, that we would see the benefits of walking in obedience. And so just tonight, knit our hearts to you through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, tonight we find ourselves in Leviticus chapter 7. Keep in mind that as Tim has took over last week, he dealt with the sin offering. And so as we've been going into the book of Leviticus, we've made this connection that the first seven chapters deal with five offerings. We've noted that. The first offering in the first chapter deals with the burnt offering, completely given over to the Lord. There in the second chapter is a grain offering. And remember, we looked at that no leaven, no leaven. It's that purity of that offering. There in the third chapter, we looked at the peace offering, which is more of a fellowship potluck offering. And these were all simply free will offerings. You could do it if you wanted to. You didn't have to do it. It was all, you know, if you want to draw closer to God, say, I just want to give myself more over to you, burnt offering. And so we were looking at that. I want more holiness in my life. I want a purity in my walk, grain offering. And I just want to have a deeper fellowship with you, peace offering. And all these things were what's in my heart wanting to freely draw near to the Lord. And then we looked at the other two offerings. We looked at the sin offering, the trespass offering. Now, these were not a free will offering. These were mandatory. That when we noted how the sin offering is more of a generic sin, it's more of your sin nature. It's more of there's just issues of my walk, and I realize the sin nature is just kind of creeping up. And I just want to, you know, surrender that thing over to the Lord. And so I'm recognizing that sin nature has kind of put a kibosh on my purity of worship, and I want it restored. And so I have this offering that I can give to the Lord, dealing with that sin offering. And so it just causes my conscience to be clear, causes, you know, my walk to be renewed. And so I have that. And then the last was the trespass offering. As we looked at the trespass offering, that is where it's not a generic sin like the sin nature, but now the trespass offering was a very specific sin. It's something that I can put my finger on. This is an issue. And so the trespass is a fault. It's a very specific sin. And with that trespass offering, it's, you know, with both the sin and the trespass, keep in mind, it's unintentional. It's not something that I'm practicing, something that I'm wanting to do. But it's something that where I want to make sure that I deal with this specific sin, not just the sin nature in generality. And so as we look to those things, we, you know, concluded up to chapter 6, verse 7. Well, once we get into chapter 6, then we started looking at there's a difference. One was, the first part was, this is what the sin offering is and what these five offerings are. And the second part now is, this is how to administer to it. One is, this is what the offering is. And now the second part, as we were starting in chapter 6, was now what do we do with this offering? How do we offer it to the Lord? What is the application to it? And so, you know, how is it administered? And so we saw there in chapter 6, verse 9, where it spoke of the commandment of Aaron saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. We saw then in verse 14, this is the law of the grain offering. Then we saw in verse 25, where it says, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Now in chapter 7, likewise, verse 1, this is the law of the trespass offering. And then eventually we'll get to verse 11, which is 3 weeks from now, and this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So we did make this note that the first part is, this is what the offering is specifically, what's the issue of my heart, and the second thing is now, what do I do in the application of it? And so as we look to this application, it was just, you know, we dealt with just those areas of you know, for me, the burnt offering, you know, keep it burning. Keep it burning, but make sure that it's fresh. If everything's outside, the old is gone, everything is new. The grain offering, again, is that whole issue of I want to be close to the Lord, and I want to have this purity of the Lord, and having that to be this daily offering. So we looked at that aspect. And then where Tim had looked at the sin offering, of course, that's dealing with holiness. And he spent most of the time dealing with holiness, and I think that's important because if you're, you know, coming to this area of the sin nature and you're coming to God and saying, hey, I deal with my sin nature, there are a lot of people who deal with the repentance and the confession, and they really aren't pursuing holiness. You know, it's just lip service to God. And if you're not wanting to bring this to God for holiness, then why are you bringing it to the Lord? You know, it's like, I want to be holy like you are holy. I want to have this dealt with. And the whole reason I'm bringing it to you is I'm not content being separated in this way. I want to be more holy. I want to be closer to you. I want to be more like you. And I want to literally, you know, so that I take on that image of Christ and that fragrance of Christ. And so I want that. And the same thing begins to happen with the trespass offering. The trespass offering kind of deals with this in verse 1. It says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. So once again, this trespass offering, not dealing with the generic sin as in sin nature, as in the sin offering, but it's dealing with something specific. And when he says likewise, it means what? In the same way as that sin offering, so is this trespass offering. That if you're wanting to deal with a specific sin, if you're confessing it before the Lord, then keep in mind that you want to be specific. You want to say, I'm sharing this and I'm confessing this because I don't want this in my life. You know, there's a lot of people who come and they simply confess a sin and they just keep confessing it, but they really have no desire for holiness. They really have no desire to forsake that sin. They're like, oh man, I'm sorry I did this, Lord, but they're gonna do it again, and they know they're gonna do it again. They want to do it again, but they say it because it's this magic thing, like abracadabra. If I say it, then that covers that one. Now I can do it again. But there's no desire of pursuit for holiness. And so, as we're looking at this area of this trespass offering, I think what's important is this: because it's in that same manner of pursuing holiness, we see that in a very real way, it's a lot like that sin offering, both the sin for generic and the trespass for something specific. I am pursuing holiness. Now, we've been looking at principles, and we've been looking at just, you know, certain aspects within this, like we talked about the burning, we talked about getting out of the camp, we talked about the freshness, and we're looking at specific issues. Well, in verse 2, it deals with the specific issues dealing with this trespass offering. It says in verse 2, verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering, is most holy in the place where they kill the burnt offering. They shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar. So now we see that there's this little bit of a difference, because now it's the word here is unique, because now it says they, not simply just a priest, but it's they. It's a very real thing that talks about a plurality. And so when they use this term they, what they're saying is this: you're not alone. I think when it comes to specific sins, one of the things that we do have to realize is that we have others. These priests right now are, in a sense, assisting this person in the administration and interceding with this person to say, I'm assisting you in bringing this trespass to the Lord. I'm going to be with you. You're not alone in this. And to be honest with you, it's an amazing thing to realize that you are not alone. There's a passage. I want you to be aware of it. Turn with you in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament so you can kind of see where this New Testament thing of not being alone and having intercessors for prayer and dealing with specific sins is found in the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 5. Turn there, go all the way down to verse 16. And what we're going to see is this. In James 5:16, we begin to see very simply, he says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we see that here in the New King James, it says, confess your trespasses. There are some Bible who calls this sins. I would grudgingly say you can do it, but it's the better translation is trespasses. There are other translations that calls it faults. Because what happens is there's sin, which is kind of generic, but there's also times where there's sins dealing with something specific. And that's what he's talking about here. It is literally, it's a trespass. It's a fault. It's something specific. And so he makes this statement, confess your specific sin or your fault or your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. This is amazing because what we see is this. Within this specific sin that you have, that you literally find a power in recognizing you're not alone, which is why chapter 7 stresses the plurality. They will do this and they will do this. And it's a way to set the foundation, the Old Testament, to where it's revealed in the New Testament that the key to dealing with specific sins is to recognize it's difficult to do it alone. There's a greater power when you go to another Christian. And as it says here, confess your trespasses to one another. You have, like, the priests were interceding for this person. Additional people, additional accountability. You're more in the light with all these things. And so what happens is this. I do think it's important where when it says confess your sins and pray for one another, it says the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Old Testament, Leviticus 7, you're dealing with the priest. Here you're dealing with a righteous man. I think it's important to recognize that you don't just confess your prayers to just any person. There is a need, and I think it's important to find yourself someone who is in tune with God. There was, years ago, there was a guy that kind of just wanted to be a friend. And he just kind of wanted to be a friend, He's like, all right. And then he just kept asking when he says, how can I pray for you, brother? How can I pray for you? And he greeted me and always, how can I pray for you? It's like, wow, you know what? Well, let's just see. And yet there was something that was a check in my spirit. Because there was other areas of his walk that really I didn't see him as a righteous man. But I thought, well, let's see what happens. And I gave him something in the sense which was a little generic. And it was just a way that the Spirit says, okay, well, let's give him a chance. Let's see if he can pray for me. And I just been telling him, I said, you know what, I've just been drinking a lot of soda and I just kind of want to stop that. And so it wasn't a mortal sin. It wasn't anything like that. You know, God didn't say thou shalt not drink as spreckers. And so, you know, when we see this, I was able to come and to just say, hey, I'm just, pray for me. If you want to pray for me, I just want to, you know, start cutting down on sodas. And about 2 weeks later, maybe 3 weeks, there was a guy to me and said, hey, how you doing with the sodas? I thought, oh my goodness. I never told anyone, with the exception of this one man who said, hey, brother, how can I pray for you? And I will never let you pray for anything, because there are some people, I think, where they will share your needs with God, which is what you should do in intercession. There's some that will share your needs with everybody else. And you've got to watch that. And I think it's important to see that there was here, that there was this priest who was a man of God, serving God. And here in verse 16 of James 5, it's you deal with the fervent prayers of a righteous man. And so you're looking for those people that you would see to say, okay, Lord, this is what I want prayed for. Now, sometimes the things that I want prayer for, sometimes it was something that just came up. And there were certain people that I trusted to say, hey, this issue just kind of came up on my life. It's just, and I don't know how to deal with it, but just pray for me that God can move in this way. And so I love that. And other things were a little bit more long-term. There's a passage that you should be aware of. Jot it down in your notes somewhere. Galatians 6:1 that says, you who are spiritual, seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. And so I think that those who are spiritual, they will seek to restore in this meekness. They will do it in gentleness. There are other people who seek to restore by beating you into submission to some form of righteousness. And I don't think those are the ones that you go to. So this fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And so, you know, what happens to me is this. You can usually tell a praying person because I see power in their lives. I can tell the people who pray over their dinner. I can tell the people who pray, you know, specifically maybe morning and evening. And I can tell the people who really have this prayer life because you see that connection with God. You see that power of God. And so amazing what we see is this. In the same way as that man comes to the priest, he comes to someone else. He comes to someone that's going to assist him in that area of intercession. He's not isolated. And because he's not isolated, the same thing here we see that James brings out a little bit clearer. He says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you understand that there's power? I'm talking to someone else and I'm asking them to begin to say, hey, would you pray with me? What happens is I have, one, I'm not isolated anymore. Two, I have power because they're praying for me. And then I have accountability. Mm-hmm. I have accountability. And so what happens is that sin wants to stay secret. Mm-hmm. It wants to stay in the dark. Now keep in mind, we all have the spirit in us. We have this light. But I'll be honest with you that when it comes to the victory over trespass offerings, a lot of times it's having a prayer partner that you say, pray for me in this area. Years ago, I read this passage and God just convicted me and he said, you know what, you need to bring this one issue to a friend. And so I thought, all right, I'll confess my trespass. It's what your word says. I'll do it. There was a brother that I trusted and kind of like a spiritual father. And I said, okay, I'll share this. And could you just pray for me? He goes, absolutely. I'll be praying for you. I'm like, okay, good. And then I just kind of let it go. Like I did what God said to do. But what happened was the very next Sunday, he came up and he says, hey there, Will, how you doing? And how's that issue that you shared? And it floored me. I was mortified because I didn't expect anyone to hold me accountable to that. And now he asked me. And now I had to tell him, listen, and I didn't lie. I said, I really haven't been focusing on that at all. And it's still an issue. He says, well, don't worry. He said, I'll ask you again when I see you again. On either Wednesday or Sunday, when I see you, I'll talk to you. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is different now. Now I know that when I see this, and I know I'm going to see him, he's going to say, how's it going? And I didn't want to tell him that I had no victory. So when a sin came knocking on the door, all of a sudden, I realized, God, you know, you allowed me to give it to this other brother, to put it in the light. And now that it's in the light, the enemy has no power over that anymore. He has no power over me because it's in the light. I'm accountable to it. Other people know it. Other people are praying for me in it. And I knew this brother was this righteous man, and he was praying. You could see his life had power in it. And it's like, and then I realized he's praying for me. He's praying for me. So this, of course, this sin's not going to have an issue. And I'm not going to tell him I'm failing. And it was just one of those motivations in my life that when I shared this, all of a sudden, I realized he's going to ask me about the sin. He's going to ask me about the struggle. And what was neat is this, is because I wanted to give a good report, all of a sudden, now what? I'm dealing with it. And I'm literally, when that sin is creeping, it's like, oh no, I am not going to talk to this brother and tell him I'm a flake. That is not going to happen. And so what was nice is this, that because of this passage, I recognize the truth that Leviticus is the one that sets the foundation. When you come to a trespass offering, specific sins, you share it with them. And the them need to be righteous man, not just any man, but a righteous man, a righteous woman, one that you know is a person of prayer, one that you know is a person of integrity, one that will share it with God and not other people. And so what happens is this, as he continues to do it, it says in verse 17, after it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now, I love what it shows here about Elijah. Elijah was just a man with a nature like ours. He's just a regular guy, but a man who loved the Lord, a man who was an intercessor. And so what happens was this. It shows Elijah sharing two prayers. The first one is this. In verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So he prayed, God, take it away. And what did God do? Took it away. But then he also, now in verse 18, he prays again, and he says, bring it on. And so you have these two prayers. And I love it because there are times where I say, I want a closer walk with God. I want more of the Spirit. And I got brothers that will pray for me. God, bring it on. Bring it on him. Bring on the Spirit. Bring on the power. Bring on the life. Bring on the joy. Bring on the hope. Bring on all those things. And there are brothers who can pray, and they just bring it on. There's other brothers that I trust that says, take it away. Take it away. And so you see the faithfulness of Elijah, and there's also the faithfulness of the brothers. They'll do the same thing. Some will pray, and you're just like, I don't want this sin in my life. I'll pray. And then God, just through that, through the power, the accountability, through the fervent prayer, God just begins to move in this way, and we begin to see so incredible that there is this zeal that had gone on with Elijah. Prayed, went away, prayed, it would come back. And so those are the things that I trust to share with others. When you have someone who is recognizing the power of prayer, has an understanding that I know what it is to intercede, like the priest, like Elijah, like the one in verse 16, that you confess your sins, that righteous man, all of a sudden we begin to see here, this is what God wants to do to restore. In verse 19 here of James 5, it says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. And I love this because there is this beautiful thing that God gives to the intercessor. When someone asks you, would you pray for me? You know what? I will pray for that person. And there are certain times that God will literally come and say, well, you need to ask this person if you could pray for them. Is there anything that I can pray for you? And it's not going to go anywhere besides me, but there's certain times that I do. And what's amazing is I can see in someone's life that they're struggling. I can see that they've hidden this sin inside, and there's something going on because they're not free to fully worship. There's something that's put a wall of between the fellowship and intimacy between them and God. And you can tell that there's something, the Spirit shows, you can see that their countenance, something's going on where you can tell you need to be freed from something. And I ask them, is there anything I can pray? Oh, no, I'm fine. And I let them go. But what happens is they choose to let that sin remain in darkness. They choose to let that sin remain in there. They choose not to bring it out to the light. They choose not to have power in that prayer. They choose not to have accountability with that sin. And they want nothing. They're like, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. Well, the problem is you can actually see that you're not dealing with it, that you need something more. You need something more. And there's accountability that comes with this. And so beautifully that I love what Scripture does is it begins to teach us how this flows. There's a passage that I think you guys know pretty well. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17. Now, you may not know the address, but you'll know it when I share it. But in Proverbs 27, verse 17, it makes this declaration. He says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Ta-da, there you have the fervent prayer. And so as you look to that, you begin to see that here, as iron sharpens iron, as one sharpened instrument goes against another sharpened instrument, the both of them takes off burrs and everything else and smooths it and it sharpens it. But it says, as that iron sharpens iron, so a man, it says, sharpens the countenance of his friend. The term can be translated as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the face of his friend. But the spiritual term is this: as the iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the character of his friend. It's the countenance, it's your character, it's how you're seen. And so amazingly that what? You're dealing with an issue, and here was a brother that was struggling, and you could tell in his character, he couldn't walk, he couldn't worship, and there was just something that was blocking. And you say, you know, can I pray for you? No, I'm good. And just to stay in that way. And I think sometimes that's the danger. And this is where I love how the principle of the trespass offering is opened up there in Leviticus, because they would come and they, not all the other ones are just the priest. This is they. This is that multitude, and you begin to see that principle now opened up in the New Testament, and it's just such a beautiful thing where you have this wonderful accountability. There's a passage I just want to share it with you, found in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 32, verses 2 through 4, it actually makes this incredible thing that men are going to help out men. It says this in verse 2 of Isaiah 32. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind. In other words, men are going to protect you. As a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in the weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. The ears of those who hear will listen. And also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammers will be ready to speak plainly. Do you understand that everything that you need, you can find help for? And I think, Lord, how wise are you to teach us that what we really need in this world is we need help. We can't always do things alone. And that's why we have the brother. That's why we have the sisters. And we have the family of God, so that you aren't doing it alone. Now, of course, Jesus says, hey, I'll never leave you, forsake you. And there's one thing about having Jesus, but I'll tell you what, there's another thing about bringing your prayers to a righteous man or a righteous woman, because they are going to hold you accountable. Jesus will, but you can always say, yeah, I'm doing good, you know. But the person who comes and says, hey, I've been praying for this specific issue, how are you doing with it? All of a sudden, I'm like, how are you going to answer that? And so there's this passage found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Think about this. When it comes to this principle of dealing with this trespass, we begin to see here, two are better than one. God says, they will do this and they will do this. James tells us, confess our trespasses to one another. To be open to those things. Two are better than one. Why? They have a good reward for the labor. You have double the prayer, double the desire. Now keep in mind that when you do this, you need to be pursuing holiness. But when you share this with a righteous man, he's wanting you to pursue holiness. Do you understand? And it's a desire of your life. It's a desire of their life. It says, but if they fall, one will lift up his companion. And this is the beautiful thing, that intercessory. One falls, one stumbles. Hey, don't worry, I'm here. I'm picking you up. I'm praying for you. We're good on this. He says this, but woe to him who's alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. And I think, keep in mind, this is this wonderful thing about what God is trying to teach us in this whole issue of dealing with specific sins in my life. I want that sin not to be in darkness. I want it to be outside in the light. I want someone else to know what it is that I'm struggling with, and so to know that I'm going to get prayer for it. And that when they see me, they're going to say, hey, I'm going to say, how's that going? Now, there's other people who, you know, you're going to share with, and they won't even remember what you've said. what was it that you said I needed to pray for? It's like, never mind. You're not the person that I want praying for me. If you are so far apart in praying that you can't even remember, be reminded as you're praying, I'm not even going to bother with that anymore. But there are some who literally, and I think this is so important, woe to him when he's alone and he falls. When you're not going to someone and you're doing it alone, you think you can do it alone. And he says there's no one to help him. But again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it talks about this wonderful thing about here, two are better than one. And I love the fact that says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And that's a beautiful thought when you think about it, how two can withstand. My mind immediately kind of rushes over to 1 Samuel. In chapter 14, verse 1 makes this statement. Now it happened on the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, had said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us, these are the two now, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side, but he didn't tell his father. So he does what? I'm going to grab another guy, and let's just go and see what God can do. And so he says, I'm going to go to the garrison. Come with me. I'm going to go to a battle. Come with me. And that's what it is with this trespass offering. I'm going into battle. I desire holiness. Come with me. And so in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And that's what to do. Hey, I'm going to share it with a brother that I trust. And maybe God's going to just move in our prayers as I desire holiness. I'm not simply confessing this simply to give him word service. I'm confessing because I want holiness. And so he says this. He says, it may be the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. God can do a work. God can save me. He can free me from that sin. He can free me from those things. And so his armor bearer says, do all that's in your heart. That's what a man of God does. That's what that spiritual man who seeks to restore in this way of just gentleness. And I think it's so important. He says, do everything that's in your heart. Go then, and here I am with you according to your heart. And I love that. What's ever in your heart, I'm going to be knit to your heart. You want holiness with God. I want you to have holiness, God. You want freedom from the sin. I want you to have freedom from the sin. Let's go before the Lord. And these are the people who I understand will not only be praying for me, but will also be periodically praying with me. These are the people who have this dual thing. And he says, I'm here. I'm here. Let's pray now. I'm here. Let's go now. And then I will continue to pray for you, and I'll continue to hold you accountable. And the next time I see you, I'll pray again. And we'll constantly bring this to the Lord. So Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over these men, and we'll show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign. So I love this in this whole area of looking at this passage in this area of intercessory. Because it says, when you want to go forward, there's going to be a victory. You're standing still, not so much. And so you look to the application of this. And so verse 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes and where they have hidden. And the men of the garrisons called Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, come up here and we'll show you something. So Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and he came after him. His armor bearer killed them. And I want you to understand that verse 13 is huge in this passage, because dealing with trespasses, dealing with intercessory is not always easy. It's not like they had to walk through the park. You understand? They're on their hands and knees, crawling, inching, moving forward. And I think sometimes that is dealing with specific sins in my life. I'm inching, because so often when you deal with the specific sins, keep in mind that these specific sins that we have in our lives, when God reveals it to us, if we've talked about this before, they're more like an iceberg. that what you see is maybe 7 to 10% is that about it, and the other, you know, like 90 to 93% is underwater. And when you start shaving off the top, it's like it just keeps coming. Like, I thought I dealt with that. Well, you're dealing with now surface stuff. And eventually, you know, when we get to heaven, ice cube's gone. You know, there is no iceberg. The sin is gone, it's wiped out. But I think it's so important that there's all going to be multiple times where the going is slow. The going is not easy. The going is rough. But you have someone with you. You have someone crawling alongside you. They're with you in that struggle to try to overcome that specific sin. Because I want holiness in my life. And so I just think this is so important because, you know, you want to get rid of that. You know, because if I get rid of that one sin, I realize how, you know, Galatians 5:9 says, what, the little leaven leavens a whole lump. If I have this sin, there's going to be more that creeps out of it. And it's not only going to affect me, but it's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my friends. It's going to affect the fellowship of the church. I realize all these things come through the leaven. The leaven leavens the whole lump. And that one was so interesting because I saw this one guy struggling, and you could tell that his countenance was affecting those around him, that he couldn't have joy in the Lord. He couldn't, and these people were burdened for him. The only problem is he wasn't burdened for himself. He was burdened, but not having to say, I want to have victory over this. He just said, I can't let anyone know that I have this sin. And the bottom line is we all know that we have sin. Anything that they say is not going to surprise me. There's nothing new under the sun. And so, but it's important to deal with the specific sins. When you say, hey, pray for me because I have a sin nature. Duh. No, but that's kind of like the given when we just pray. But when you deal with something specific, there's the battle. And a lot of times God will give us scripture. He'll give something. But it says here the first slaughter, verse 14, that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men and about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp of the field and among all the people and the garrison. And the raiders also trembled in the earthquake, so there was a great trembling. And now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. And they went here and there. And Saul said to the people with them, now I'm going to call a roll call. And they said, and when they called, surprisingly, Jonathan is armor bearer. It's amazing that other people saw what was going on. And other people responded to what was going on. And this is what's so important. When there are two men battling, and there is the sign of victory, others are going to see it. They're going to see the change of countenance. They're going to see the joy. They're going to see the fellowship being restored. And they're going to see this, and others will want that as well. It's amazing that when you see someone walking with the Lord, you go, oh, you know what? I want that. And you hunger for it. You become jealous of it. And this is here what God does through Jonathan and his armor bearer. Others begin to see the victory. Others begin to see what's going on. And I think it's so important that when you come into that battle, that you have those that will stick with you. That, you know, as it says here in verse 7, do all that is in your heart. I am here with you according to your heart. My heart's knit to your heart. And because we're focusing on the Lord. But I think it's so important within this area of intercession that one, it's good to have the two. It's the two is better than one no matter what you do. It's you know, when you have a task, if you do it, let's say that the task takes 2 hours to do. You do it by yourself, it takes 2 hours. Well, if you have two people and they both work separately and they each do their own thing, that two-hour task takes an hour. But if they're working together, now that two-hour task takes about 45 minutes. Because you're working together. Someone's holding this while you're doing that. And so you're not floundering around, and all of a sudden then you help him on this. And all these things that take so much longer when you have two together, it just begins to flow. And I love that about just the heart of the Lord. And so what we begin to see is when it comes to this, how do you deal with the prayer? How do you deal with why is it so important to pray? There's a passage, just be aware of it, in the book of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 42, it's at the very end where now Job is kind of has dealt with his issues, has dealt with his sin. But it happens this. In Job 42, beginning in verse 7, after God talks to Job and kind of corrects him, He then, it says, and so it was after that the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You guys are in trouble. Job realizes these guys are in trouble. He says, now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls of rams, go to my servant Job, offer for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you. Do you understand what's happening? Intercession. Job is going to pray for you. And so he says, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. He says, you know what? Go to the one who is spiritual, and he will seek to restore. And so we see verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Job was built up. And I'll tell you what, there's one thing for the man who overcomes sin. He's built up. But the man who is interceding when that man overcomes sin, that man is built up. Do you understand? Because as he's helping you pursue holiness, and there's other areas in his life, I want to pursue holiness. I'm seeing what God is doing in you. I'm seeing the victory that you have. I know there's victory that if there's, you know, I can have that victory in my own life. So I think it's so important that this is what we do. We find those who pray. We find those who will go before the Lord. And that, I think, is so important when we see that you have to have those people, like, you know, James talks about. It's a righteous man. It's a man that's going to hold you accountable to what it is. There's this great portion in 1 Samuel 12 where Samuel is talking to the nation of Israel. They've been wanting a king. Saul is confirmed as the king. But what happens is this. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, I want to read to you 2 verses, but then I want to expound it more on what it is as I read further. But in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 12, it says this, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking the king for ourselves. So they said, listen, we've sinned. We need intercession. Pray for us. Verse 23 says this, moreover, here's Samuel speaking, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You understand what's happening. That one, they're saying, would you pray for us? He said, man, if I don't pray for you, it's a sin to me. Mm-hmm. And I want to see you grow. So let's back it up to verse 12. Try to keep this in the context. It says this, and when you saw that Nahash, the king, that king of the Amorites came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was the king. See, all the other nations had a physical monarch. They had a physical man as the king. And God says, I'm your ruler. I'll set up a judge, but I'm your ruler. I'm the one that directs you. But they said, no, we want a man. We want a man like all the other nations. So verse 13, now therefore, here's the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So they wanted a man tall, dark, and handsome. They get a man tall, dark, and handsome. The man that looks like a king on the outward, but not so much on the inward. But it's what you wanted. And he says this in verse 14. If you fear the Lord and you serve him, obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now, he gives him a warning. God's giving you a king, but even as a king, God is still authority over you and that king. Now he says, watch what I'm about to show you. And this is what's incredible, because what happens is this, that as he begins to pray, as he begins to do this, all of a sudden, now we see here, it says, watch what the Lord will do. In verse 17, it says, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call on the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. All of a sudden, what we see this, Samuel is used by God to reveal their sin. And it's been true. There have been times where I've talked to a brother and one who is very mature, one who's very godly, and I've tried to do a kind of a specific sin, and he goes, that's not really the issue, Lowell. Let me share with you. I'll pray for that. But I think this is really the issue. And he's going to reveal sin. And when he does that, it's like, oh man, I didn't want to hear that one. I was content with it was this little thing. You just made it a big thing. But it was accountability. Now it's in the light. And this is what here Samuel does. He, through the grace of God, he asks God, I want you to reveal their sin. I want you to reveal what it really is. I want you to reveal what it's really doing. And I'll tell you what, there's some times that I've had brothers pray for me, and they kind of talk to me and says, you know, what is this doing to your family? What is this doing to your marriage? What is this doing to your kids? What is this doing to your work? What is this doing? You know, and they hold me accountable to think beyond what I'm just thinking. Just, hey, there's an issue. I just want to fix it. And they take it beyond that. And so all of a sudden, when he says in verse 17, he says, the Lord, he will send thunder and rain, and that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, and that you have done and which you have done in the sight of the Lord, asking the king for yourselves. And all of a sudden, I was like, man, I just got hammered. Lovingly, but I got hammered. And it's because here was a brother that loved me enough to say, you know what, it's deeper than what you thought. And God uses them to reveal the sin. But here's the wonderful thing. After verse 17, notice verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And so all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So they're all aware of their sin. They're kind of, you know, nervous now. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants, so the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have not added, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking the king. So now they know. All my other sins, this is now another issue. Then Samuel said to the people, note this, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Come back and walk what you're supposed to walk. And I think that's the important thing. It's not about saying how bad the sin is, but it's a reminder that no matter how far away you are from God, that you can just turn around and he's there. He's there waiting. He's there wanting to minister to you. And so we begin to see that as he begins to intercede, he says, listen, just come back to the Lord. Verse 21, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit and deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it's pleased the Lord to make you his people. Do you understand? They're sharing the love of God. You who are spiritual, seek to restore in this gentleness, this kindness. And I think it's so important that he begins to share God loves you. He wants to have a work, you know, he wants to do a work through you. And I think it's just so important. And then he says there in verse 23, of course, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. And so I just love the heart that here is Samuel begins to really say, okay, I'm going to reveal your sin, but also I'm going to tell you that if you turn from that, if you repent from that, you begin to walk what God calls you to walk, there's a restoration. There's this whole work that God wants to do. And so when we see that, when we see what the Lord does, I just love his heart. I love as he begins to open up the truths of that. And when it comes to this area of just knowing sin and intercessory sin, I think there's no greater portion of scripture than that passage is found in Luke chapter 22, where verse 31 and 32, where God goes to Simon. He says, Simon, Simon. Jesus comes to Peter after he denies him. And he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And so he says, you're going to fall horribly, Peter. You are going to fall horribly. And so, you know, we begin to see here that as he does, he says, listen, I want you to understand that I'm interceding for you. And what's going to happen is this. You are going to come and you are going to be strengthened. And then what's going to happen is this, that not only are you going to realize what a blessing it is to have someone pray and be accountable to, but then when you realize that I have people that are praying for me and I'm accountable to them and there's power in their prayers, now I want to become that person. And I want to go to someone else. And I want to strengthen the brethren. And I want to take that same grace that was applied to me, that same ministry of intercessory, being a righteous man, and bring it to God, not to other people, but bring it to God. And to say, Lord, I want you to bring this, you know, I'm bringing this to you. And then you begin to want to do that to others. And this is what I think the Lord does. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brother. Multiply this ministry. Bring it out. And so it's such a beautiful thing how God constantly says, yeah, I want to do this. I want to build up the brethren. Now, keep in mind that, you know, I love how the Lord said, I will be praying for Peter. Good thing. But remember now, it's not always reciprocated. Just because, you know, you can have someone do it doesn't mean that you're going to be that perfect partner. Because remember what Peter did there in Mark 14, the Lord asked the disciples, stay awake and pray with me. Just watch and pray, watch and pray. What happens? Well, eventually the Lord goes and wakes up the disciples and said, hey, could you just watch and pray? Oh, yeah, okay. And then he comes by later and he says, hey, guys, wake up. Could you just watch and pray? And they go back to sleep. And he says, never mind, it's done. You know, so keep in mind, there are just certain times where when it comes to this trespass offering, the greatest thing that we need to take from that, of course, in our text of Leviticus 7, in verse 2, it says, in the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and the blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar. It's the they. It's the camaraderie. It's the, I'm not isolated. There's other people. There's power. There's accountability. It's in the light. All these things are now viable because what? I'm bringing the specific sin to the they. Now, as it goes on, he says this. Verse 3 of our text, and he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, and the priest shall have it for himself, the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. And also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in the pan, shall be the priest who offers it. And then he says this in verse 10, and every grain offering, whether mixed or with oil or dry, belong all to the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. So whoever it is that offers it, keep in mind, we've talked about this before, the fat is the Lord's. The fat is the good stuff. The fat is, you know, Thanksgiving. I don't care how dry you make your turkey, you put gravy on it, it becomes amazing. So it's that fat. But we also talked about what? The fat that tastes so good that we want so desperately. Science says what? It's bad for you. You know, there's certain fats that are okay, but certain fats that are horrible. And God says here, you may want it, and you may think you're benefiting, you know, your flesh is benefiting, but give it to me. And I think that's what that specific sin is. That you think your flesh is benefiting, but it's not helping you spiritually. Give it to me. Give it to me. And so as you give the fat to the Lord, what happens is the reward of that goes to the man that's helping you with the intercession. That he gets to see you walk closer. He gets to recognize, God, you're using me. And I get to partake of this event that's happening. And so he himself gets to, you know, by you confessing, yes, you have a benefit. But keep in mind, so does the other person. They get to see you walk. They get to see you grow. They get to see you. And they're recognizing, wow, these prayers are important. This intercessory thing is needed. And so when we come to this trespass offering, it's just so important to recognize the whole key of putting this foundation is he puts it in the plurality in verse 2. And he doesn't do that with the other ones, just this, specific sins. And you see it over and over and over again, how James teaches us, man, confess your sins to one another. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so all these things that we see, you know, prayer, and to have two not be just one, to have someone come alongside and to have that accountability. It's just an important thing that, wow, may we grab a hold of this foundation that's launched here and confirmed everywhere else in Scripture. And so may we be those who walk it out. May you be that which you begin to pray and say, God, is there someone that I can trust, someone that will pray for me, and someone that I can recognize they're going to bring it to you and not to everybody else. So, you know, you got to be careful about those things. I'm not telling you to share with everybody, but the righteous man, the righteous woman, those are the ones. When you see the power of God in their life, those are the ones that you go to. Those are the ones that you hope to be accountable to. So, Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for your grace, how faithful you are to share with us just the beautiful picture of when it comes to specific sins, how important it is to bring it out in the light. Not to just keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others that will come and intercede, that will pray for us and pray with us. And Lord, that will hold us accountable to say, yeah, this is sin. You know, just like Samuel did. I'm going to point out your sin. I'm going to point it out, but I'm going to point it out with grace. I'm going to point it out with gentleness. And I'm going to point it out where I'm being spiritual. I don't have to beat you over it. And I just love the heart. But at the same time, when they point out the sin, they point out your love and that we can be restored and that it's instant, Lord. How faithful is your word? And when it comes to dealing with specific sin, Father, I pray that we would not just be those who hear the word, look at our face in the mirror, forget what it is, but that we would truly begin to apply this truth to the areas of sin in our life. And so, Father, we just give you this time. We give you, Lord, this aspect of our walks that you would, Lord, we would challenge you in it. That truly, we would find a person, we would challenge, and we would see, Lord, that your word is true, and that we would find that the victory is through simply following your word. So do the work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. All saints of God said,
amen.